Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In this world, we are always contending to be number one. Remember in high school when you all decided that you wanted to try to be the last in your class, right? The person with the least intelligence, who got the lowest grades, right? Is that you? No, of course not, right? We all want to be top of the class. You remember last time you competed in a sport and you tried really hard to lose? Of course not, right? We always try to win, right? And we know how we do that. We know how we become number first. We squash the competition. Or, as Ricky Bobby famously said, if you're not first, you're last. And even though he is a fictional character, we believe it wholeheartedly. Our innermost desire is to be first. It's to be the best. And the way that we know inherently, based on our own selves, is that we have to do it by smushing everybody else down. And so it seems very strange when Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last. Last of all, and servant of all. And it just so happens that the book of James actually shares some insight on how this can come about, how you can do this servant thing, how you can become last of all, okay? How you can be number one. And so we have these words from James. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so what I have for you today, based on this James reading, is a how-to guide, right? How to be first for dummies. That's what this is. Okay, and so step number one in our how-to guide on how to be first is don't try to be first. Right, we see where this leads. We see where it leads amongst Jesus' disciples. We see where it leads for this church. This is the church that is of the Jewish dispersion. Okay, what it means is that instead of the Jews that were living in Israel, these little churches that are being written to in James are Jewish people that are outside the promised land. They have these little churches set up. Okay, and the thing is that there's fighting going on. There's fighting going on here. There's fighting going on amongst the disciples. And the question is why? It's because everybody wants to be number one. And if you want to be number one, and if you want to be number one, well, guess what? There's only one number one. And so what do? We try to tear each other down. That way we can be on the top. You ever played King of the Hill as a kid? Right? Whoever's on top gets to be King of the Hill. And everybody else has to try to throw this person down the hill or, you know, off the raft if you're playing in a lake or whatever the case is. That way you can be King of the Hill. And it doesn't bring God's blessing. What it brings is chaos. It brings fights. It brings quarrels. It brings anger. And really what it teaches us is that we shouldn't be discontent. I mean, that's the problem, isn't it? When I see that you have something that I want, it means that you are better than me. It means you are number one and I am not. When I'm dissatisfied with what God has given me, it means that you have something and I don't. Why? Because I wouldn't be dissatisfied if I wasn't comparing me to you. You know, we're so good at looking at the grass on the other side, and it always looks so green. And we don't really take a whole lot of time to look down and see what color the grass is that we're standing on. We don't really take a whole lot of time to figure out what sort of blessings God has given us already. And so when we start to do this comparison thing, that's when the discontentment starts to arrive. That's when the dissatisfaction comes to arrive. That's when we start to do this ranking thing where we put, okay, this person is way up here on the totem pole, and I'm way down here. Or maybe, you know, maybe what causes us to do this quarreling and fighting thing is our own pride. Right? Why? Because to admit that I'm wrong, or to humble myself enough to hear somebody else's opinion, means I have to swallow my pride. It means I have to be humble. It means that maybe somebody else is right for a change and not me. And so we have these things, right? And they lead us to this discontentment. They lead us to quarreling. And to be honest, that's the root of every single sin we commit. If we trace our way through the Ten Commandments, what's the number one commandment? You shall have no other gods, right? And what does it mean? It means I am discontent being a creature under a holy God. I would rather have his spot. That's what breaking the first commandment means. Or, you know, if we think about the fourth commandment, right? We see the speed limit signs going down the road and we go, I'm not going to listen to those. Why? Because we're discontent with the amount of authority we've been given. We would rather have more. We could trace our way through each and every one. The truth is that discontentment is the root of why we commit actual sin. And so what we need to do is we need to remember that it's not up to us to be first. We shouldn't try to be first, at least based on our own knowledge. And so when that little voice in the back of your mind, you know, tempts you to discontentment, whether it's your bank account or your personality or your friends or whatever else you perceive or you lack, you know, whatever it is, whenever that little voice comes up, we should remember rule number one. Don't try to be first. Because it only causes chaos. Which brings us to step two, right? You want to be first, right? So first rule, don't try to be first. Second rule, submit yourself to God. If you want to be first, you have to submit. Now that word submit carries a lot of baggage, right? We don't like the word submit, right? Why? Because again, it puts somebody else above us. It means that somebody else has authority over us. But the book of James tells us what submission looks like. First, resisting sin and the devil. And so instead of being content to live in our sin, because we do that all the time too. I'm going to sin anyway, might as well just get it over with. Right? Or I can do this one this time because I know God's going to forgive me on Sunday. Right? We should be discontent with our sin. We shouldn't just give into it all willy-nilly, but we should fight against it. Right? Resist the devil, and what does he do? He flees from you. And so again, the submission thing means that we have to put our sin in submission to God. We have to put our sin in check under what God has told us to do, right and wrong, based on the law that is written on our hearts and the law that he has written down in the Ten Commandments. So that's probably a good place to start with submission. There's another part to submission too that James tells us about. He says, draw near to God. And you know what, you guys here? You're doing a great job already. Seriously. Why? Because you have come to this place. Why? Because this is where God draws near to you. Jesus' body and blood is going to be on the altar today. After the words of institution are spoken, it will be truly Jesus' body and blood, physically present for you to eat and drink. And how much closer to Jesus can you get than that? How much closer can you get than his body and blood being inside of your body? You can't. You can't get any closer than that on this side of heaven. This is as close as you can get. And so drawing near to God, you're doing it. And in fact, every time you hear the word, you know, daily, and I hope for you it's happening daily, but every time you hear the word of God, you might not feel it, you might not know it, but God is strengthening your faith. He's bringing you closer and closer and closer to him. And what's better is that he's drawing you to a proclamation, a truth that he wants you to know both now and forever. It's that you are forgiven. Is that you are somebody that he cares about. You are somebody worth dying for. You are somebody that he's willing to go to a cross and be crucified for. And of course that he's rising for you too. Because in that truth, we can submit to a God like that. It's no problem for us to be under a God who loves us that much. And there's one more. Submitting to God involves baptism. You heard the washing language, right? The washing your hands and purifying your heart. And for this, there's a little tiny piece of metal that I wear on my finger. It's called a wedding ring. I don't know, maybe some of you have them, maybe you don't. But the truth is that if you are a married person, and I ask you, I say, are you married? And you'll tell me, yeah, I was married. No. Because if you say the word was, it makes it sound like you are no longer. And so instead of saying, I was married, you say, I am married. It means that there was a day in the past when it happens, and it is a continuing reality for you all the way till today. And the same should be said about baptism. What does it mean to submit to God? It means to remember that you are His child. Somebody who has been placed in His care. Somebody who has been taken out of the realm of Satan and put into the blessed promises of the Lord. And so when somebody says, are you baptized? We don't say, I was baptized. We say, I am baptized. It is a reality that I've lived in for me, 30 years. I've lived in that reality. That is what God calls us to do. And so, you know, as the baptized children, I expect my children to act a certain way. And God expects us to act a certain way. As His baptized children, He expects us to draw near to Him. He expects us to repent of our sins. He expects us to hear those words of forgiveness and life and salvation in Jesus Christ and to believe Him. That's what submission to God looks like. And so again, rule number one, don't try to be number one. Rule number two, submit yourself to God. That is recognizing that He has authority over you. Rule number three, ready? Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Sounds great, right? Of course not. But there's a little bit more too. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Because this is the time when God actually lifts you up to be number one in His eyes. But what it takes is it takes us to be wretched and to mourn and to weep. How many of you guys are proud of every single thing you've done in life? Show of hands. Me neither. Me neither. There are things in our past. There are deep, dark secrets of sin that are within our hearts. And the truth is that we're ashamed of them. You know, without this faith, without this belief in Jesus Christ, we might even be able to rejoice in our sin. In fact, we see that all over modern media, right? People getting clapped on the back for doing what's evil just because, you know, it's fun or, you know, whatever the case is. But the truth is that we mourn over our sin. We feel wretched. That laughter that we once had, you know, as we broke the law, well, now recognizing what an evil thing it is in submission to God, we mourn it. And to be honest, this is the life of repentance right here. Because the truth is that it's hard. It's hard to leave your sin behind. It's hard to live the struggle because there's always two things working within every Christian. I want to do what is right, and yet that little sinful part of me wants to do what's wrong. And there's this battle that claws back and forth within our minds, trying to tear us one way or the other. And you know what? It's hard. It is. And some days we just want to give up the fight. And some days we just don't want to do it anymore. And it's on those days when the devil sort of worms his way in and we go back to the morning. Lord, we screwed up again. We're not perfect. But that's exactly what it means to humble yourself. You will sin again. I promise. You will sin. Unless the Lord takes you right now. But the truth is that you will sin again in this life. And it's in those times of mourning when you recognize your sin, when you fall on your knees before the cross and you say, Lord, I am an imperfect person. That's when God lifts you up. That's when He takes you to be number one in His eyes, because He sees you as you truly are, a sinner worth forgiving. My friends, we have the best example of this in Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do? He's God. He lives up in heaven. He was there at creation. He watched the entirety of the Old Testament take place, and then He comes down here, born of a Virgin Mary. We know the creed. suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried, right? Descended into hell, third day, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And why does he do it? So that he can serve you. He serves you in his birth. He serves you in his life. He serves you in his death. He serves you in his resurrection. And he serves you in his ascension. And what does he do? But he becomes the last. The biggest sinner of all, as he absorbs all of your sin onto himself. He becomes the lowest, the most despised. But then God has this way of lifting him up. What happens 3 days after his death, 3 days after he takes care of your sin problem, he comes back to life. He's raised from the grave back to life again. And then 40 days later, he's raised from walking on this earth all the way up to the right hand of God. So that you know the way. So that you know how it's done. Because the truth is that as we humble ourselves before the cross of Christ, God lifts us up. He exalts us. He brings us straight up into heaven, a place that he has promised to prepare for us for all time. And that's where your home is. My friends, if you want to be number one in terms of the world, it's really easy. Squash down the little guy. You know, you can bite, claw, nail your way all the way up to the very top. You can have renown, you can have prestige, you can have worldly wealth and honor, and you know what? It won't mean anything to God. But if you want to be number one in God's sight, there's three things that I can easily tell you but are really hard to put into practice. And it's this. Don't try to be number one by yourself. Instead, submit to the Lord. And he will exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.